So we've started this new series for the beginning of the new year. It's only going to be, you know, I think it's like five total or something like that. So this is the second of those. So if you missed the first one and you want to hear that, it's online, and you can find it there. We were talking about Bible reading and the necessity of Bible reading, Bible intake on a regular basis. But today I want to talk about heartfelt prayer. And we should learn from the Lord's example, and so that's where we're going to go today. If you want to turn your Bible to Matthew 6, verses 5 through 15 is what I want to read to you here in just a minute. But as you go there, my guess is that you are somewhat like me in that your prayer life could grow. I wish that I could be like Paul, who says, pray without ceasing, right? But I find myself sometimes ceasing. Maybe you do too. I find myself sometimes going times without prayer. In fact, believe it or not, I find myself taking on endeavors or making choices sometimes without praying about that too. But I believe 100% that I can grow in that area. I believe that you can grow in that area. And so I would like to look at this text with you this morning and talk about ways that we can grow, why we should pray, how we should pray, effective prayer, so to speak. Now, and also, I want you to understand that effective prayer doesn't always mean that you get the answer to prayer that you want, right? He is not a genie. We just rub his lamp and get three wishes. That's not how this works. But I do want to help you and help myself deepen our prayer life as we look at what prayer looks like biblically. As I was just looking over here, I remembered that I forgot to announce. So there's one sign up on the back. Sorry, I get distracted super easy. So there's one sign up on the back for the game thing. There's another one here for Fellowship Sunday. We're getting back into the season of being able to do that. We took a break over the holidays and things. So what's the main dish for this next one?
Lazy lasagna.
I like the sound of that. I'm not exactly sure what that is, but that sounds like the kind of lasagna I would make. So join us for that. But I think what the sign up for is for different sides and things if you'd like to bring something. So we'll pass that around for sure next Sunday. But if you have a chance to remember, feel free to do that. Okay, back to our regular scheduled programming. Here's the Word of God. They're going to click through me as I read for you. Hopefully you were able to find it. If not, it's up here with you. But Matthew 6, starting in verse 5, says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So that's the section in Scripture there. Depending on the kind of Bible you had, you might even have seen there where it talks about, you know, the Lord's Prayer, which is the case there, but that's actually not the Lord's Prayer. This is the prayer that the Lord taught us. So it should say maybe, you know, the Apostles' Prayer or the Disciples' Prayer, or it might say, teach us how to pray. But nonetheless, this is the proof text for us this morning as we're going to go through this. So let's do this now. Let's pray like this. And then I hope to do an okay job, at least passable, bringing you through the text so that we can learn how to pray more effectively. Can we do that together this morning? Well, let's join together now. God, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We ask for your kingdom to come. We thank you that we are part of it already, the already and the not yet, that you are victorious over your enemies, waiting for they to be made a footstool. And Lord, the more that we look at this world, the more our hearts cry, bring your kingdom, Jesus. we ask for your will to be done in our own lives, in our own hearts, in our own families, in our own nation, in this church. And we want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, which means perfectly and instantly and to the greatest degree. And because of that, Lord, we ask that you would give us what we need in our daily bread, our physical nourishment, but also you have told us that your word is the bread of life, that we cannot live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. And so, God, we know that for your will to be done, we need your spirit, we need your word, we need your power. God, we ask that you would forgive us our debts, our sins. And we ask you that you would give us the grace and the mercy in our own hearts to not be hardened to those who have sinned against us. Let us remember, as King David did, that all sin, even that which is perpetrated against us, is ultimately perpetrated against you, for you are holy. And God, knowing how foolish we are, how easily manipulated we are by the enemy, knowing the wickedness of our hearts, we pray that you would lead us not into temptation, that you would show us the way, that you would give us strength to resist. For our enemy, the adversary, is a lion prowling about, of whom they may devour. So we pray, deliver us from that evil. And it is in your name we do pray. Amen. So as we look at prayer, I think that's a great model prayer, don't you? The correct answer is yes. If you say no, shame. But I want to talk to you about the few points that I've got here. So if you're a note taker, you're going to be able to fill these in. I'll try to go slow enough for you to be able to jot them all in. The first thing that I want to talk about is the posture of prayer, which, of course, the Bible teaches the only appropriate way to pray is on your knees, correct? I'm good. Good job, Bereans. That was your chance. I was waiting. I was just waiting, and you passed. Good job. No, surprisingly not, right? And so, you know, when you were taught by grandma, you know, do your hand thing and get down on your knees and bow your head and stuff, like, that's tradition, but that's not scriptural necessarily. In fact, historically, a lot of the Jews would pray with their hands out and their heads uplifted, you know? Sometimes their eyes would be closed, sometimes not. There's all kinds of ways that we can pray. But that's actually not what I'm talking about when I talk about the posture of prayer at all. And so, joke's on you. And so, as we continue to look at the text, I'm going to Matthew 6, 5 through 8 for this section, okay? So you know where in your scriptures to go. This is the section there. So I just want to have you see that real quickly as we jump through there. But I actually want to get to the points, the sub-points of that, because I know that you have a copy of God's Word. And so the first part of this is the posture of prayer is it should be scriptural. Maybe that's a huge info to you, but maybe not. But at the same time, although that's probably not some kind of a new, you know, groundbreaking, earth-shattering statement for me to say, I think oftentimes as Christians, we tend to take this for granted and maybe not even practice scriptural prayer. Now, this is not the only prayer in Scripture that we can model our prayers from, but I'm going to make the argument that it might be the best one simply because Jesus gave it to his disciples and said, pray like this. And so I think it gives us a really great template. And the theology that Jesus has here is perfect. I want you to notice that he starts with giving glory to God before he makes any requests. I don't know about you, but I'm guilty of not doing that every time. I think that's paramount because of it reminds us who God is. Anytime we pray, it should always be according to God's character. I don't know who sung this song. I bet Gabe might. But it's a country song, so maybe not. I know it's been a while since he's been in the country a lot. But maybe some of you can tell me, nothing wrong with it necessarily, so don't feel bad if you do. There's a song, I'll Pray for You. And he said something about, I'll pray for your that your brakes will go out when you're going down a hill. I'll pray that a flower pot falls off a windowsill. You know, like all these kind of things. And like, I'm going to pray for you. Friend, that's not scriptural prayer. I'm sorry to tell you. Whoever it is that you're praying for like that, you ought to repent, okay? There's a prayer you ought to be saying instead. That's not scriptural. Because we want to pray, excuse me, we want to pray according to God's character. Now, for some of you who are wounded deeply, somebody who sinned against you grievously, God is a God of justice. So to pray for justice is in line with his word. King David did the same. And yet we also ought to remember that we ought to be careful with wanting justice to the degree that we forget the justice that should be done against our own sinful, wicked hearts. So secondly, then, if you're doing scriptural prayer, the posture of prayer ought to be humble. There is a story that Jesus told. It's very short, so I'll give it to you. If you want to write in the side there, you can find it in Luke 18, 9 through 14. You probably know it, but it goes like this. Two men went up in the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, one a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed like this, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes for all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus tells us in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Scripture is full of texts that tell us about God's opposition to the prideful. We ought to be praying humbly. We ought to be praying, actually, believe it or not, asking for God to reveal things to us or to have his will be done, not, in essence, asking for God to get our will done. Scripture tells us he gives grace to the humble, but opposes the proud. Same scripture, well, same book, James tells us, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. We have to remember when we pray that God does not owe you anything. We are not in the position to be making demands of God. And I say this as somebody who has fallen into that trap. And I want to guard your heart from that. I distinctly remember a season in my life where I had a conversation with God that went something like this, to some degree. God, here I am in seminary. I'm giving everything that I have to you, and this is what I get. I'm thankful that there was no lightning that day, basically, right? I'm thankful for God's mercy and his grace that he puts up with idiots like me. And that you do too. Somehow I'm here preaching to you today. It's crazy, isn't it? I think God uses the least of these. Amen? So the next thing is that not only should it be humble, but prayer should be sincere. If God's word is correct, and I'm going to make the argument that it is, and he says he knows what we need before we go to him, then just be honest with him. We don't have to flower up our prayers. We don't have to try to trick or manipulate God. Just be real. Psalm 145, 18 says, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. The scripture that I just read not too long ago, Luke 18, the Pharisee standing by himself prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. That's not a sincere prayer. He's taking the opportunity to publicly boast about his righteousness, about his legalism. Our prayers should be sincere. Are you separating needs and wants when you speak to God? Are you seeking God's will or your own will? A.W. Tozer says, sincerity is the key to prayer, for God sees the heart. When we think that we're pulling the wool over God's eyes, we're really just kidding ourselves. Correct. Next. Prayer should be private and purposeful. I struggle with this sometimes. And what I mean by that is this. I think there is great value, and it is very biblical that we pray corporately like we just did for all the stuff that we prayed for. Okay? But I also see in Scripture that prayer is to be private. That's why there's two here. I didn't want to give you too many sub-points, so I just kind of stuffed them both into one here. But it's to be private, and it's to be purposeful. When we spend time coming to God, we should have something that we actually want to speak with Him about, and not just mumbling or rambling on. Not that God doesn't want to hear from you if you do that. You know, that's fine. But again, if we use Jesus' information there, He says, don't just heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, kind of babbling on and on to Him, kind of droning on to on, but come to the Lord with purpose, bringing your praises, bringing your petitions, bringing your intercessions. And also, it should be private. You should have a place in your home that you can go and just be with God. If you're struggling in your mind to think of that, especially if you are a mother with young children, one of the best places that you can go and be alone with God and that you won't get interrupted most of the time is in the bathroom, in the shower. I love to pray in the shower. I know some of you are like, you don't know young kids. Yes, I do. I get it, right? But at least it's less frequent than if you're like out in the living room or something like that. So give me a break, okay? The point of what I'm saying is, he talks about going inside our homes into our inner rooms, right? Well, in our homes, just think about what's an inner room in your home. Just think of it logically, how they might think of this. Most of the time, an inner room in our homes, if we're honest, is like a bedroom, a bathroom, a closet of some sort. Like, what is an inner room? And I'm not saying you have to follow that legalistically to the letter of it. All I'm saying is that the point is seeking to get alone with God, having your intimate time of communication with the Lord in the car, driving. He says in Matthew 6:6, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who's in secret, and the Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, this isn't some, like, again, magic secret, like, hey, go into your room, pray by yourself, and then all of a sudden God's going to answer all your prayers. That's not what Pastor John said. Please don't take that from this sermon. All I'm saying is that for us to be biblical, for us to have the posture of prayer, we ought to pray according to God's word, who He is. We ought to pray humbly according to who we are and who He is. We ought to pray sincerely and not just flippantly, right? And we ought to pray privately and purposefully, with purpose as we come to God and before Him and I only. So, the first application I guess, ask for you to think about is to cultivate a personal and humble prayer life by setting aside private time each day to speak with God sincerely. Charles Spurgeon said, "True prayer is neither a mere mental exercise nor a vocational performance. It is far deeper than that. It is spiritual transaction with the Creator of heaven and earth." And we need to remember that that's what it is. I am guilty of breaking all of these often and unmeaning at eating our meals. Prayer has become the good pastoral thing to do before we put food in our mouths, without me really spending time and thought thinking about these things. What lesson am I teaching my children? How am I modeling Christ to you? When you come to my house and that's how I pray, you should be ashamed of that. So the title of this message was Heartfelt Prayer, right? So that's the next thing I want to talk about, is the heart of prayer. So if you're filling out notes, that's the next blank for you, the heart of prayer. Now that, I'm going to argue, we see in Matthew 6, again, obviously, 9 through 13. There's the text before you. As Jesus gives them, this is how you are to pray, right? So this is the heart of prayer. And as we go through this, I've kind of touched on some of these here, but I want to make sure I hammer them home. I think what it is three things here. You can see more the longer you look at it. Scripture is like a gem. There's plenty of facets there. But for us this morning, the first thing that I want to share with you for the subpoint is we need to acknowledge God's holiness. Isaiah 6:3 says, "And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" We just got done going over Revelation, right? And there's the creatures that are around the throne that never cease to say this day and night. They are not even looking at God. They're covering their faces. They're covering their feet before the Lord. And all they're doing day and night for all of eternity is reminding the universe of anyone who is in the distance of being able to hear that, that God is holy, holy, holy. For those of you who don't know, that is not talking about his clothes, right? It's talking about he is completely and utterly other than all of creation. There is no category. There is no compare. There is no equal. There is none other. Same kind of idea. Throughout all of eternity, for all time, this is what they're reminding people of, and we better not forget it when we come before the throne. It is awesome, in the true sense of the word, that God took on flesh, lived a human life to pay for our sin, to die the death we deserve, take all the sin, shame, guilt. He took it to the grave with him and he put it to death and he was raised victorious and allowed us to enter in then and come before this kind of God to bring our pitiful little requests. Not only that, but the God who loves us does not think our requests pitiful. He wants to hear from you. He longs to hear from you. He died so that he would have relationships so that he would freely hear from you. But we need to remember that he is holy. We dare not talk to Jesus like he's just buddy Jesus. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords and the God of all creation. And again, yet, he calls us friend and he invites us. It should be similar to recognizing the authority and the wisdom of a mentor before asking them their guidance. The story of Esther is one that illustrates this well, if you are familiar with the story at all. Part of the largest part of this whole thing was Esther's whole point, like, don't you understand, Mordecai? I can't just walk into the king's court, like, I'll be put to death. If you're not invited and you just show up, and if he doesn't extend the invitation for me to approach to him, that's it. I'm done. That king is nothing compared to the king that we come before. And so we ought to be aware of and acknowledge God's holiness. That's part of the heart of prayer. The next thing is praying to seek God's will. Again, I touched on this. Whose will are you seeking when you pray? I think that good, heartfelt, biblical prayer often changes over time. Just like we are to be sanctified, I think our prayer life changes over time. I think actually individual prayers change over time. For example, because he's 14 now, I'll tell you part of my struggle when I was in seminary and what I thought God owed me. My oldest son had colic that was really, really terrible. You've heard me talk about that before, okay? It was miserable. And so that's one of the things I was like, this is what I get for serving you. Like, this is, you know. And that was the beginning. And then God rebuked me in his grace. And as I was sanctified through that prayer, the prayer, instead of like, this is, I don't deserve this, you need to fix this, was, please help my son who's in pain. And then it also morphed into, please change my heart so that this isn't the kind of dad that I am for him as he grows, that I would be more gracious and more patient, more long-suffering, and I need to change the way that I am, because as a baby, I'm already losing my patience. What's going to happen when he gets older? If you ask him, he will tell you that God is still working on that prayer in my own heart. I hope that my children would also tell you that the longer that I've been praying prayers like that, the better that I have gotten, the more calm, the more patient, the more Christ-like that I have been able to raise them. But it's because God is changing my heart. And I'm seeking God's will and not mine. But I struggle in that too. We all do. We pray prayers that are our will and not God's will. And we have to continue in that prayer to when Paul, here's an encouragement to you, okay? Here's an encouragement to you. Do you know that Paul had to go through the same thing? 3 times I prayed that God would remove this thorn from my flesh, but then eventually, like, he changed my heart and he said, my strength is in your weakness, and now I rejoice all the more in this thorn in my flesh. You see, God changed his heart and his prayers were changed to God's will. And so now Paul is probably praying something like, man, God, thank you for this thorn in my flesh. Please use it to save these Gentiles as I travel from church to church. Please use it as so I can be an illustration of who Christ is to these folks as I write to Timothy and as I write to Titus and as we do church planting. When we say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what do we mean by that phrase? Do we mean that phrase? John Piper says, in prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. Thirdly, a heartfelt prayer is a prayer of dependence on God's provision. I don't know about you, but sometimes, often, and I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt, okay? I'm going to say, you might say this, but until right now today, maybe you didn't really think of it that way, and so your heart was totally clean in this. And so if I'm creating a stumbling block to you, then please forgive me for that. But I will often pray something to the effect of, God, would you just help me do X? I'm not praying for God's provision there. What I'm praying is that I would be the one to do this thing. God, I really want to be a good preacher so that I can be a good preacher, and so I can be a good preacher in my own power, or so I can be clever, or so other people can think highly of me, or whatever those things are. But I'm not asking for, I'm not asking for God to make me a good preacher so that God's word would go forward, maybe. But where is my dependence on God's provision? He has said that every single word will go forward from his mouth, it will have its effect, it does not return void. So am I praying for God's word to live up to God's word, or am I praying for something for myself? Philippians 4:19 says, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Matthew 7:11 says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And so sometimes I think we come to God not depending on his provision, but really just coming and asking him for like a steroid shot for our own strength. Timothy Keller says, to pray is to accept that we are and always will be wholly dependent on God for everything. And I think that's part of what Jesus might have been talking about with those Gentiles heaping up empty phrases. So here's how I might ask you to apply this, maybe, is to focus your prayers on honoring God, aligning with His will, and trusting in His provision for your needs. So there's three more in closing. I want to talk to you about the content of prayer. I would encourage you for your prayer life to include these each time that you are praying about whatever it is. There's different categories here, slightly. But according to the scriptures that we're looking at in Matthew 6, these are some of the categories that I see. The content of prayer is firstly, then, forgiveness and provision by prayer. He says in Matthew 6:12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Luke 6:37 says, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Matthew 18:35, but also earlier, says something very similar to what we read earlier in Matthew 6. Matthew 18 says, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Brother or sister, are you praying that God would actually help you to forgive those who have sinned against you? And I know that's hard. I know it is. I get the privilege and burden of knowing you all in ways that, you know, only some of the closest people in your life know you. And I know how you have been wounded. And my heart longs for you to have peace and hope and joy, even in the face of wrongs suffered. And I want to assure you that even though it may not make sense in a human way, that when we forgive those who have wounded us, it brings us a lightened heart. It brings us an understanding of the gospel. It brings us into fellowship with the Lord. It unburdens us. That the lack of forgiveness, the bitterness, is a poison to our hearts that will grow and will fester and will ruin our testimonies, our relationships, the way we view and interact with the Lord. And sometimes, like, this is one of those things that's like a supernatural provision. And you might be tempted to say, okay, Pastor, that's fine. You might know some of those things about other people, but you don't know X about me, and how dare you ask me to forgive that person? Listen, I'm just here to tell you this. You might be right. I might not know your individual situation, but all I can do is plead with you based on God's word. And so my comment to you would simply be, I don't think that your problem with what I just said is with me. I think what your problem is with what God's word says. And so I would just tell you, listen, I don't deserve God's forgiveness. And if we're honest, you don't deserve God's forgiveness either. It says, by grace we are saved through faith. It is not something that you have earned. It's by no works, so that no one may boast. And so also understand that forgiving someone the wrong is not saying that that wrong is okay. It's not saying you're going to forget it. It's not saying that you're going to have a personal relationship with them right now. Forgiveness is simply saying, God, I'm going to let you deal with this. I'm going to let you carry this. I'm going to let you either deal with this in the cross or in justice through eternity. But I don't need to carry it anymore because Jesus carried the cross for you. C.S. Lewis said, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Secondly, intercession through prayer. So much of the New Testament prayer, especially by Paul, is him constantly talking about how he is thanking God for those who he's writing to, or how he's lifting them up wherever he's at now. That's why we must be sharing our hurts, our habits, our hang-ups with one another. How are we to lift one another up if... Okay. If... I don't even know how to say this. It's probably going to come out bad because I'm thinking of it right now. I did not practice it, so I don't know. You can tell me how it was later. If you care so much about what other people think of you that you're unwilling to share with them the real burdens of your life so they can actually pray for you, then I don't think you know, or I think you need to grow in who you understand Jesus to be. Because if my God tells me that I'm a beloved child of God, then I don't really care what you think of me because I know what God thinks of me, but also what he tells me is, when I talk to another beloved child of God, that we have a relationship and a fellowship and a camaraderie, that when I tell you that thing that I'm ashamed of in earnestness because I want freedom from that and that you can pray for me, that that's a good, healthy, beautiful, wonderful thing and that God is honored and glorified by that. And so I want to encourage you to use wisdom in that. I think men, you should be seeking out godly men to share with. Women, you should be seeking godly women to share with. And that doesn't mean that you need to come up here on Sunday and share that with everybody. I think you need to be wise with who you're sharing with. But this is a body of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, and we have to be making intercession for one another. Two things. One, do not be so self-absorbed that you're robbing your brother or sister in Christ of your prayers. And two, do not be so self-absorbed that you are robbing them of the ability to pray for you. Thirdly, persistence in prayer. You know, sometimes it's easy to get downtrodden and to be discouraged, especially when we've been praying to God for something for a long time and it seems like he's not answering the prayer. That can be extremely discouraging. And I want to share with you that you're not alone if that's you. There's not something wrong with you. It's not that God isn't listening to you. It's just the fact that God is wiser than you. God knows more than you. Sometimes God's answer to our prayer is no. Sometimes God's answer to our prayer is not right now or wait, not yet kind of thing, right? But he tells us in Scripture to ask, to seek, to knock. All of those in the Greek are in the kind of way that it means to keep seeking. Keep knocking. Keep asking. He tells a story. He tells a story about this judge. Here, I'll read it to you. It's right here. That'd be better than me trying to tell it to you from memory. In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. Sounds like Soros judge, doesn't it? Anyway, verse 3, and there was a widow in the city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while, he refused. But afterward, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And then the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect and who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? I'm sorry, I'm almost done, buddy. Ouch! So with this, I'll close. We ought to be persistent in our prayer, not knowing when God will answer. It might take years. There's a story that I love. I think it was George Whitfield was one of those prayer warriors, and he, I'm just an amazing man of faith, and he prayed for years and years and years, and it wasn't until after he died that a certain friend of his who he was praying for throughout his life finally came to know Christ. You know, Elisa and I, we were kind of walking through this whole adoption process for a while. The whole thing started back even before Enoch was born. We were talking about it. And for 2 years, we've been praying for God's will to be done. You know, it was our desire to have a baby, but we don't know what God's will is, and we want to resign ourselves to God's will. And for 2 years, we waited. We even talked about, right about at the end, you know, that was what we agreed on. 2 years, we'll see what God does. And it was to the week when we got the call. God is good. His timing is perfect. So pray. Now let's do that now. God, our Father in heaven, we come before you humbled by your word, your goodness, and your faithfulness. We come confessing to you that we often forget who you are and how to approach you. God, we come before you as a gathering of those who seek to love you, that you would grow in us a greater zeal for biblical prayer, that we would be men and women of prayer, we would be a church of prayer, that we would adopt a prayer life marked by forgiveness of others who have wronged us, seeking your protection, and persistent in coming before you. Because we do want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Let's stand and sing.